I'm going to crank it up over the air, and we'll be ready. Title of the message is, Why Isn't She Married? Immodesty in Culture. This time, immodesty in the culture. Our text is going to be, again, 1 Timothy chapter 2. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Notice it says that women are to adorn themselves, make themselves pretty, but in modest apparel. Holy Father, let us understand Thy Word. Speak to us tonight, God, wherever we're at. And I do pray, You give us great understanding, Lord. Help us be saved or be better Christians. Protect us, Father, from this fallen culture and from all that the devil wants to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel. We've been dealing with a text in 1 Timothy 5 that says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary, that's the devil or the unbelievers, to speak reproachfully. Now, we've been dealing in this marriage series with a sub-series, if you will, of why isn't she married? What is it that's happening in our culture today that's causing a difficulty in Christian girls to be married, or really any girl? We looked at some reasons already in earlier messages. The first reason is there's no desire for them to be married. They don't have any desire. That's because of propaganda from devils. The Bible prophesied that devils in the last days would bring a deception that basically prohibited people from getting married. It was seen as a bad thing to do. So we have a fallen culture, deception. It's a trick upon the women not to get married. However, we did notice there's a second reason, and that is God's timing, preparation of you or your future spouse. God has a reason why He's delaying this situation. It might be a suffering trial that you're going through, and we don't know why. Only God knows. It might be for God's glory. It might be discipline upon you for some reason. Or maybe you're not called to be married, okay? I believe most women are called to be married, but there are some that devote their life to God in a special way, single. But I tell you what, they don't go off and have these careers and things. They serve their church. They serve God in a deeper way than they would be able to do, okay? Now, we've been dealing with a third reason, and that is immodesty. We have immodesty in the first definition, in the woman seeking marriage. And then we have immodesty, the second definition, in the woman seeking marriage. And these things can cause her not to be married. By immodesty in the first definition, we mean lewdness in clothing. What you would normally understand as immodest. Immodesty in the second definition, we mean an unrestrained attitude in character, speech. The Bible calls it imperious. You can see the word empire, umpire, if we spelled it with a U, but this is imperious. Ezekiel 16, how weak is thy heart? She thinks she's a strong woman, but God says she's weak. How weak is thy heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. That means bossy, dominating, loud and stubborn. She's weak. She thinks she's strong. The Bible says she's weak. If you want to see a strong woman, she's over here in 1 Peter 3. She has a meek and quiet spirit, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. God looks at that and says, you know what? You're insecure. You're timid. You're weak. You're afraid to be feminine. You're afraid to walk in your role. You're not trusting that God will protect you and take care of things. You think you have to be a man and act like a man. Well, what happens is this. If you walk in immodesty, there may be men that will say, I'll have her as a girlfriend. But in this culture, because of the court system, because of the divorces, because everybody knows somebody paying child support, there is a fear that has come upon men. And which I said, that's why they're going to the Ukraine and other countries to get wives. And they're saying, I have to know that she's going to be a good woman that I can trust. Now, there's foolish men that don't think about things like that. But they might not have it all together. If they're not wise enough to think about something like that, maybe they're not very prudent, and you don't want them as a husband anyway. So if you want a good Christian fellow that's going to work hard, be a man, going to have wisdom, what kind of girl is he going to want? He's not going to want somebody who's going to cheat on him next week. So when you dress immodestly, he might say, no, I'm afraid of her. If you act dominating, domineering is a better word, immodesty in your attitude, then he's going to say, boy, she's not going to be a sweet wife. She's going to be nagging at me and contentious and all kinds of things. I'm afraid to marry her. So men are shutting down because of the immodesty in women, whether it's in their character or whether it's in their dress. But we're going to talk about something else today. Today, we're dealing with immodesty in culture. That is also causing women not to be married today. The reason immodesty in her dress and in her attitude keeps her from getting married is, we said, it causes men to be afraid of her, to be afraid to take her as a wife. He'll take her in other ways if he's an ungodly man, but to take her as a wife, he's afraid. But what about immodesty in our culture, our society? How is that keeping women from getting married? And this is what we want to talk about today, or take a look at. There is an issue of immodesty in dress that it's not just dealing with how the man feels about things, but it can even change how she acts and even influence her to become loose in her morality, meaning her faithfulness to her husband, or maybe fall into fornication. Preachers and Christians have known this for centuries from the Bible. So-called psychologists are just now observing over time, and they're starting to understand. They're far gone in so many other areas, but they call this enclosed cognition. You'll see Journal of Experimental Social Psychology. They say, we show how clothes systematically influence the wearer's psychological processes. They even go on to say, dressing lewdly can cause lewd behavior. They put a lab coat on a bunch of people and said, hey, go do some experiment. And then they put a different type of coat that had nothing to do with a lab. And they found out that when they wore the lab coat, they paid attention in a greater way. And so they began to do other experiments, and they said, wow, what you wear affects your behavior in an amazing way. Well, duh. Now you're finally finding out some moral things that believers and Christians from the Bible have known for centuries. So I'm trying to let you understand how you dress affects far more about you than you even know. Your forefathers were not as naive and backwards as you might think. These so-called experts are sometimes stumbling onto things that they've already known. They've already known for thousands of years. But what we're dealing with now is Christian women who desire to be married. In what ways can immodesty in the whole culture, I'm talking about your entertainment, wicked movies, wicked comedians, internet news, pornography, obscenity, general styles of dress. How can this immodesty lead more women to become or stay unmarried? I'll go through just a few reasons for you, then we'll just explore some illustrations. What we find is immodesty in the culture. Sitting down watching movies. Remember back when at least a G movie might have had witchcraft and rebellion, but you didn't have immodesty, you know. There was a time when even PG would have had little immodesty, so to speak. But then I remember as a preacher, I remember having some women talk about movies they have seen that were PG. And they started putting nudity in PG movies. It used to be a standard among many Christians to say, well, we don't, you know, we'll watch PG, we won't watch R, as if PG was acceptable. Well, all the people did in Hollywood was change what used to be R to PG. And on down the, you can't trust the world standard. And men were going home and watching these movies. A lot of times their wives wanted to watch these movies. They were addicted to Hollywood. And they were just full of these scenes and things. And that led a lot of men further and deeper into pornography. Then the wives complain, my husband's into porn. You should complain. But porn was already brought into the living room. So here's what we're going to say. This immodesty in the culture cheapens and trashes many of the things that marriage is supposed to offer. In other words, if a fella says there's a risk to get married, there's a cost to getting married, he's going to say, it's not worth the risk. Because immodesty in the culture and movies and pornography and fornication, he's going to say, we're not talking about a godly man here. But many are going to say it's not worth the risk. What's the use for marriage? That's what many men are saying. I can get anything I want already. It's cheap. Why marry? Now, a godly man with higher values would not think that way, but you would be surprised the number of Christian men that are thinking that way in churches. Secondly, it desensitizes men, so that they expect something that has become so cheap and easy, female immodesty, to be had without much cost to them. We're pretty much restating the first one here. Cost is commitment to marriage. They say, why should I commit? Why should I commit to marriage? Everything's cheap now. It's expected. He can get a dating app and go from person to person to person to person. And they've interviewed girls and they said, what's going on? And they said, everything's just expected. Everything's expected. Everything's so cheap and trashy. And even if I say I don't want to do something like this, it's just expected. God forbid. Let's take a look at the obvious here. Let's define in a general brief sense. I'm not talking about what the world says. I'm talking about what Christians and the Bible, because there's one thing that doesn't change. Culture will change depending upon whether a nation's seeking after God or whether it's ripening for judgment. This doesn't change. The Bible says God does not change. You understand that? Same yesterday, today, and forever. So, I want you to understand how far we have fallen in such a short time, and we are ripening for judgment. I mean, we are at the place of savage immorality. We're at the place where they just kill you, shoot you, the lewdness and the rap music, the cannibalism that's starting to break out. I mean, it's just sick and defiled. And people to go to a movie and be shocked. They say, I want to go to a horror movie. God forbid what you have to watch and endure. To try to excite you or scare you or stir you, what do they have to show you? Before you just say, oh, that was a scary movie. Oh, wow. It's got to be filled with what Hitler was excited about, violence and pornography that he made everybody around him watch. And you see what a deranged, evil, psychopath person he was. Just in my lifetime, I have watched a change in the modesty of women. Can you imagine people older than I, what they have seen with their own eyes? The following is not a Christian example. As far as I know, neither one of these men claim to be Christian. Maybe they do. They're probably dead by now, but we're going to go through The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson in 1988, okay? It's a show that would come on late at night. Or everybody go to bed and they turn on, go to sleep and watch Johnny Carson. Why? I don't know. But it was something late at night they did before they drift off to sleep. Johnny Carson, The Tonight Show, he had a man that he called the oldest farmer in February 3rd, 1988. So a man comes walking in, everybody claps, and Carson says, are you really 97? He doesn't look 97. And Mr. Merritt says, that's what they tell me. But I still run the tractor hauling in the grain every morning. Born in 1891. Carson said, how old's your son? He said, he's 78. Imagine having a son, 78. Carson said, you seem in such great health. What is the secret to staying married, though, for 64 years? He says, I guess you got to give and take a little and bury the hatchet. You better settle it before you go to bed at night. And Johnny Carson, which had been through a lot of marriages, said, I think you're right. I think that's really one of the best advice that I could get. You know what I mean? Learn to bury the hatchet. Learn not to go to bed angry with one another. Try to get this stuff straight. Doesn't mean you stay up all night fighting, but you know, try to have some compromises here. I don't mean compromises in the Lord. I'm talking about your own personal space, things that you can compromise and still be right with God. Good advice. But the reason, I'm not just getting marriage advice from this old fella. I'm trying to show you something, okay? Carson says, now you've seen a lot of changes in women. Remember, this is 1988. He's 97 years old. Merritt says, yes. When I was a kid, I was tickled to see a girl's ankle. That was pretty rare, though. We'd stand around town there, maybe a muddy day, and ladies would come along and maybe have to raise up their skirt a little, and we'd see the ankle. Carson said, so a woman's ankle was exciting? Merritt jumped up and says, you bet it was. Carson says, do you think it's more fun to imagine something than to see it all? Merritt shook his head and said, yeah. Basically, all this immodesty today takes all the glamour away from things. Nothing's exciting anymore. And my point is not to make an example of this. My point is to show you, folks, some things have changed since this man was a child. Things have changed. What has happened today? I think out of his own mouth, nothing's exciting anymore. What does that do to marriage? What does that do to marriage? When men have seen so many movies, been through so many relationships, and women too, to where nothing is exciting anymore. After a while, they say, if they don't have any higher standards or values, they wonder why they're even married. That was a testimony. Things have changed, folks. Things have changed. Let's go back to 1921. The Fort Wayne News, Indiana. Modern extremes in feminine dress are denounced by ministers, all the ministers in Fort Wayne. In 1921, such is the opinion of the majority of ministers in Fort Wayne. I mean, they went from so-called Church of Christ to Lutheran to Presbyterian. They just went downtown and just interviewed everybody. And they said, what's going on today in 1921? The opinion of every single church was the tight-fitting garment, immodest dress, the minister's claim, is ruining many a girl's chance for participation in real matrimony. Skirts should come at least to the shoe tops, they said. While immodest dressing attracts masculine attention, listen to them, it detracts from the esteem of men. Just about every minister said that. They said, oh, it might turn some heads and it might attract attention, but it causes disrespect. It causes a devaluing. So what has happened in our culture today? As the old man said, it takes all the glamour out of it. All of these preachers in 1921 says it's causing men to disrespect women, to despise them. Some women dress in a manner that is befitting savages. They thought that 1921. What would they think today? Men of sober judgment would be repelled rather than attracted by that. Now, you don't need the ministers in 1921 to tell you this. The Holy Spirit in Lamentation says all that honored her at one time despise her because they have seen her nakedness. So what happens in a culture that just has no shame? Just everywhere you go is immodesty and nakedness, even in the churches. I'm going to tell you. You end up with rap music singing about horrible things and metal singing about horrible things, treating women like trash, glorifying it. You say, well, that was a long time ago, preacher. Really? 100 years ago was a long time? Do you know in Genesis 15 and Exodus 12, God says that 100 years is one generation. Let me set before you, in one generation we have fallen from that to where you're at today, one generation. The Bible said there is a cursed generation. Oh, how proud they are in their own eyes. They have no shame, says the book of Proverbs. And in one generation this has happened to us. What is immodesty? Immodesty is nakedness. The Bible says in Revelation 16, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, says Jesus, and keepeth his garments, lest he walketh naked and they see his shame. That's male immodesty. There's definitely, as we see in the Apostle Paul, feminine immodesty. He says in Zephaniah, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. I don't want to see a dude in skirts. I walked in the other day in Texas to a Sprouts, and as I walked in, I immediately saw a girl with long hair and a beautiful bow, a very feminine, beautiful bow. And I said, you know what? I need to go say, I appreciate your boldness in this day and age to be a woman and to be feminine and to not be shy at all about that. And as I walked over, it lifted up its head. And I was so glad I never said nothing. It was a dude. And I said, man, I've before a couple of times, and you say, well, didn't they wear dresses in the Bible? No, you better go back and understand some things. They had breeches in the Bible. I could prove that to you at another time. Book of Daniel talked about when they went into the fiery furnace, they were dressed like Persians. Galatians, the Caesars, they all knew about breeches and pants and things like that. Oh, they had overcoats and things, and they had skirts and togas and things like that, but it was a male thing. They had breeches, and anyway, don't want to get into that. But this fella, I was just in shock. I was just in shock. I mean, a bow? And a pretty bow? Oh, I was so disgusted. I was disgusted with myself.
And I just sat there the whole time. It ruined my whole shopping experience. And I just, and all the women at the checkout counter knew it. And they looked like they were kind of sick about it all too, you know. I just said, I just can't believe this, man. That's... Well, Luke says, and when he went forth to land, Jesus, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wore no clothes. I'm going to tell you, devils are behind this thing. You become devil-possessed, you like death, and you start taking your clothes off to whatever degree you are possessed. When the Lord cast those devils out of him, it says in Luke 8:35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. He ain't got no devils anymore. He's clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. What is immodesty? It's nakedness. If you can see through it, it's not immodest. If you're a female, and I would say a man too, can you be my example again? Stand up. Now, Tim is not a woman at all. But see, if you wear a t-shirt, and the thing's hanging down, and you're a woman, and it's cut off right here, that's probably not a good idea, right? That's probably not a good idea. But you would think there'd be mamas and daddies that would understand that type of thing, you know? So we're talking about if how are you modest if people can see nakedness? You understand. And listen, whether it's immodest or not, I remember when I first started preaching, people had to come tell me. I used to have like a cutoff thing right here, and everything would be all open right here, and I'm sure it just grossed people out. Nothing immodest, maybe it was, I don't know. But people had to come and say, hey, can you just like wear a shirt totally? And, you know, I was a rock and roll dude, you understand? And the Lord called me to preach. I had to learn a lot of things, and some of you might need to learn some things, all right? Now, some of you should already know better. And maybe people I'm preaching to outside of this church should know better. Where are the daddies and mamas and grandmamas, you know? When people leave the house, where are the daddies saying, whoa, 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 no, 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 no. Where are the mamas? Why aren't mamas saying, wait a second, you know? I see your underwear. Something ought to change. I don't understand what's happening to people. I don't. Scott Yenner of the Heritage Foundation says, the theorists and scientists of the sexual revolution thought that liberation from divine prescription, that means what God says, parental authority and traditional morality would, they thought, make people both happier and healthier. They said it was going to be so wonderful to get rid of that Bible. Oh, I tell you what, just do whatever you want, be immodest, and you'll be happy. They succeeded in creating a much more permissive society. They launched a critique of femininity and attacked female modesty, and no-fault divorce laws accompanied this revolution. Eventually, the Supreme Court of the United States afforded the sexual revolution constitutional protection through a series of cases on obscenity. You can't say anything's obscene anymore. Everything goes between 1957 and the early 1970s. Wow. Pornography helped to loosen the commitment to marriage. You don't say. Political theorist David Lowenthal argues, never before in human history had such volume and intensity of obscene materials been loosed upon the world, starting at about 1960. Then the internet was a second revolution that began around the 2000. The end of obscenity turned sexuality away from enduring love, responsibility, and marriage. Now you see a problem here. Immodesty in society is destroying marriage. Evidence shows that the prevalence of pornography compromises self-control and enduring human relations. I mean, these are not just psychologists. We're talking neurosurgeons are starting to show that viewing this trash, like all drugs and things like that that are addictive, it causes you to lose. Basically, it's brain damage. They say your braking system is damaged. We can see it. You've damaged your braking system. Now you're impulsive, and you try to stop it, but you have brain damage. See, it's a horrible thing what people are doing to themselves.
Those who view pornography regularly are more likely to support same-sex marriage and to believe that being a stay-at-home mother is bad. What is it about... Somebody say, I'm manly. I view pornography. No, then you're like a queer, dude. You know what? You're like a closet queer because you're seeing things that you should not be seeing, and it's turning you into a queer, man. I'm telling you, there's nothing manly about that at all. Nothing manly about it. And what is it? Why is there the people that view porn, why do they hate the stay-at-home mother? Isn't that something? It's just a connection there. And that's after they have canceled out other markers for that. Consumers of pornography also act differently. They are more than three times more likely to cheat on their spouses. Two University of Oklahoma sociologists, among many others, have shown how divorce and pornography consumption are also correlated. Just as many of those who use narcotics build up a tolerance to low dosages, many of those who consume pornography demand greater variety and perversion. So now they got to put worse and worse and worse and worse things. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. And I'm going to tell you, those who are destroying their brains through pornography, they become addicted to immodesty, and they need more and more and more of it. If they do ever end up married, they are not only destroyed in their brains and in their addiction and in their respect for women, but they are destroyed physically in other ways. And this is an epidemic today of men that they did not know were addicted to porn. And they get married to these men, and physically they are destroyed. This is something that young people of marrying age need to speak to their parents about and say, what did the pastor mean? NPR in 2017 says married men and women who use pornography, this is NPR, how liberal can you get? Married men and women who use pornography are more likely to get divorced than men and women who do not. Porn is a driver in making relationships worse, increasing the divorce risk. The new study is building on an existing body of work. Even the world's admitting this stuff's destroying marriage. Pornography may be a substitute to getting married, according to a study published by the Institute for the Study of Labor and Bond. We assert that increasing ease of assessing pornography is an important factor underlying the decline in marriage formation and stability. It's keeping people from getting married, and those that do get married end up in divorce, all because of this immodesty. Interestingly, the study notes that using the internet to look at religious websites is positively associated with marriage probability. They said, now a strange thing happens. When we ask people and we prove that they're looking at the internet to watch sermons, how about this? They get married and stay married at a greater rate. And other studies have shown that it's not just your view, but church attendance. In other words, not whether you're conservative or not, though that does factor in, but the greatest factor was if you attend church. It's not some automatic, surefire thing, but there's an amazing correlation between attending church and staying married. Patrick A. Truman, according to Emily Mack, does pornography affect men's decision whether to marry? Patrick A. Truman, president of the anti-pornography group Morality and Media, said research has shown for some time that porn use in marriage destroys the marital bond. But now we can see that porn use destroys even the desire to get married. What's happened to the men out there? What's happened to the young men? What's happened to the Christian men? They're not desiring to get married. Why? Something's messed up their minds. So when you ask this question, why isn't she married? If you don't deal with the immodesty in culture and this pornography in movies and in our culture and in the music and on the internet and then women walking around immodest, God forbid, you've got to understand what this is doing to men.
Michael Malcolm, Westchester University of Pennsylvania, in 2014 says, we show that increased internet usage is negatively associated with marriage formation. Pornography consumption specifically has an even stronger effect. Between 1950 and 2010, the rate of marital formation dropped by 39%, with a 17% drop between 2000 and 2010 alone. Today, the proportion of men between 25 and 34 years old who have never been married is more than six times higher than it was in 1970. Marriages that do form are about twice as likely to end in divorce today as in 1950. Lo and we and Lam and Chan find that pornography usage is associated with a negative attitude towards women. You don't say. The Bible says you despise her because you have seen her nakedness in society. We're not talking about holy marriage, which is undefiled and God gives a blessing to. We're talking about just in culture. God forbid. Lamentation says all that honored her despise her, as we've already seen, because they have seen her nakedness. What is this porn epidemic doing? You could almost have a message called Disney to Devil Possession. Not that Disney wasn't already associated with witchcraft, but you'll see people on the Disney Channel, you know, and they'll put them on an album and put them in nice little Catholic skirts and things, and then have them sing raunchy music, and they'll go from one album to the next, and they get worse and worse and worse and worse till they are totally devil-possessed and can't go a day without being in the news, just defiled and naked. And just, you think, what in the world happened there? And that's what it is. She's just disrespected. Disrespected. She looked wholesome, and that attracted interest. And then they'll bring up the next one. Buy to that one, and then they bring the next one, and she'll go the same course. From a wholesome, at least in the world's eyes, portrayal to total devil possession, disgusting. Let me give a few more quotes as an illustration and we'll close. Mark Rinaris, The Transformation of Men, Marriage, and Monogamy, said it was apparent that the more that men did traditionally women's housework or women did men's tasks, the less marital, 1 Corinthians 7, they reported, controlling for lots of alternative variables. There's something about a man being masculine and a woman being feminine that enriches your marriage life. I'm not surprised. Men are more apt to morally disrespect such liberated women as possible long-term partners and spouses due to their concern about future fidelity. What we've been saying all along, even before I read this. No, they see you immodest and a liberal, and they say, no, that's not marriage material. He's talking about men in general, not just Christian men. At the same time, they value them as possible short-term partners. This is maddening to many. He says, many of my sociologist friends, they don't want to admit this. They lose their mind. They pull their hair out. But they say they have to accept it as true. They have to accept it as true. Suggest a pair of neurosurgeons, the industry has successfully characterized any objection as being from religious moral perspective. They then dismiss these as First Amendment infringements. Evidence, however, indicates that it does indeed cause harm in humans with regard to pair bonding. You can't bond to somebody when you're watching this trash. And of course, the people that fund this trash are going to say, this is First Amendment issue, and you know, you need to ignore all this data about it destroying marriage and destroying people, and they put out alternative news and fake news, and they got to protect their billions of dollars of investment. You understand? If the sugar industry does that, how much more the porn industry? You know, they got to protect their investment. They're making millions, millions, billions. He quotes Naomi Wolf, who argues that especially since about the year 2000, women have lost all their power. No matter what you see in culture, and no matter how much money she's making, you've lost your power because everything is cheapened, she says. Everything is available. So men
despise. Everything's devalued. You know, porn addiction, he shows, was removed from the psychological Bible, the DSM-3, in 1994. The psychologist won't tell you there's even this addiction, you know. The Bible says he that looks at the wine, what's going to happen? He's going to say, I'll seek it yet again. What do you think happens with this wicked stuff? You look at it, you get addicted, and it's going to take, just like crack or crank or meth or whatever you want to call it, it's going to take more and more and more next time you go knock on the door. See? You're messing up your brain. It's brain damage. He had something else that's interesting to all this. He says, many men who have this going on in their secret lives are avoiding marriage because they know they're broken. They know they're unfit. Nobody around them knows it, but they know they've got an addiction. They know they're unfit for marriage in many, many ways because of what this has done to them. And a woman likes him. A woman is seeking him out. Looks like a good fellow, but he won't get married. Some will. And you'll find out the hard way, which is why dads, good dads that are wise, try to be a covering and try to find out what's going on in a young man's life before some daughter gets married to some fella who's actually just destroyed. He's destroyed himself. He has brain damage. He's destroyed his body. He's destroyed his emotions. Well, there's a lot of men that say, I don't even need somebody to tell me I'm unfit for their daughter. I know that I am. I'm trying to show you why the Christian young lady is not getting married today. So you continue to support immodesty in our culture. You continue to walk around and, or maybe people you know, walk around and just support this whole movement of liberation to walk around naked. Folks, it's the end of marriage. It's the end of marriage. And if you got the end of marriage, it's the end of family. And the end of family, the whole building blocks of society are destroyed and they unravel. Now, when men say, why get married? I get whatever I want from my girlfriend right now. And when I get tired of her, she gets tired of me, I'll go on to another one. Or a man says, forget women. I'll just sit at home on the internet. Guess what just went out the window, folks? If you're going to throw marriage away and fellas aren't interested in anymore, not worth the risk, they say. I got everything I want. They say, why work? Why accomplish anything? Give me marijuana. Give me some alcohol. I'm just sit around and do whatever I want. Don't you want to go accomplish something in life? Don't you want to go make some money so you can at least please a father somewhere and get you a good woman? And, oh, no, I'm not interested in marriage anymore, so why should I care? I'm just going to drift. Eberstadt notes in his 2016 book entitled Men Without Work, men appear to have relinquished what we think of ordinarily as adult responsibilities, not only as breadwinners, but as parents, family members, community members. They fill their days in the pursuit of more immediate sources of gratification. I don't care about that. Hey, you got children. You're going to go say, I don't care about my children. Hey, are you going to ever get married? I don't care about marriage. I want immediate gratification. Okay, so that's where we're at, folks. No need to man up. For what? How do they get by, says the author? With the help of their parents and girlfriends. And maybe Joe Biden. And their mama Obama, if he comes back. So the conclusion, immodesty in culture destroys, it devalues, leading to more men despising women and despising marriage, and walking around with rap lyrics talking about how cheap and trashy women are. And what a mess we're in, man. What a demonic, devilish mess. Dear Father, help us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all who heard this message or took the time to hear it. I pray you'll do something great in their life. Father, stir them up, God. Put a holy desire and thirst for your word in them. Let them know, God, that you have come down, become a man, died on a cross so we might be saved, because none of us are good enough to save ourselves, Lord. You've done all the work for us. You lived the perfect life we couldn't live, and you died on a cross for us and paid the price for all our sin that we may live forever with you, Lord. And you said all we have to do is believe it and accept this free gift, Father. For you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son, and whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for this gift of everlasting life, not according to works, lest any man should boast. And now, Lord, I do pray everyone who heard this message that has been saved will start living right and understanding the importance of your ways, how they just bless us in so many ways that we have yet to even understand. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to call a